All right. Good morning, everyone. Sorry, I was thinking it was afternoon. But it's still morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, as we continue, we ask that your Spirit may work on our hearts, impress our minds, so that we can understand your truth as it comes to setting a proper foundation. For godly relationships. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. And we thank you for the examples in your word. And we offer this prayer from our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this seminar is called Courtship for Dummies. Okay, so most of us have never been taught how to go about a godly relationship. Now, there are going to be cultural differences. Right, for example, in Africa versus in Asia and versus in South America. They have different rules of what you have to do. So we're just dealing with biblical principles. And these principles typically protect you in any culture. And so we want to start off with, where does this concept of courtship come from? So the first thing it comes from, the concept of a king. Now, most of us don't live in a society where there is a king. But back in the day when there was a king, when different people wanted something, so they had a desire, and one of their most important desires was to have the favor of the king. And so what they would do is they would research and they would try to discover what were the things that the king liked. How did the king want things to go? What were the primary problems? And then they would work on those in order to gain the favor of the king. And this is what was called courtship. Because there's only one way for you to come into the presence of the king. It was called the court. The space in front of the king. Even when you go to the sanctuary in the Bible, the space outside the sanctuary is called the courtyard. And so in this area, it was impossible for any person, even the priest, to come into the presence of God without going through the courtyard. He would be killed. He has to bring a sacrifice. He has to wash at the laver. And then he can enter. Now, in this concept, the concept of courtship is about winning the favor of a young lady. Never the woman winning the favor of the man. This was never the concept. Now, you can apply this concept in any situation where you are trying to win the favor of another person. But the assumption is, if you're trying to win their favor, then they have lots of power, they have your respect, and they have your adoration. They are able to do things and to take you places that you can never take yourself. That's why you are courting their favor. Their favor. So, what does this translate to? Number one, the purpose of courtship is not to avoid pain, but to avoid disobedience. When we look at the life of Christ, Jesus did not live his life to avoid pain. If he wanted to avoid pain, he wouldn't have come to this earth. He would not have lived a godly life. He would not have gone to the cross. He knew he was going to be crucified. So therefore, the best life that was ever lived, in a desire to win the hearts of humanity, was not lived to avoid pain, but to avoid disobedience. When you and I are entering into a godly courtship, our goal is not to not be hurt. But most of us, that's how we go about relationships. I don't want to be hurt. But guess what? The Bible says, love suffers long. So if you love, you're going to suffer. And it's going to be long. Don't ever forget that. It's impossible to love and not suffer. But most of us are attempting that impossibility. I want to love, but I don't want any suffering. That's in the movies. And even in the movies, they suffer. Is that not true? Absolutely. It's never just smooth, easy. He likes her. She likes him. Both their parents agree. Everything's perfect. They have enough money. They never fight. They're always faithful to each other. I'm already boring you. You say that would be boring. But secretly, that's what we want. But in seeking courtship, it's going to require vulnerability. And in order to be vulnerable, you are going to expose yourself to the possibility of being hurt. There's no way to avoid it. So when we build this, you cannot live your life to avoid pain. It's okay if you get hurt. It's okay if the relationship doesn't work out. It's better that you discover it now than years later. When you've been married and you have children, then you realize, I don't really love this person. Really? Now? After all this time? Children? Anniversaries? And now you realize. Because your whole concept was to avoid hurt. It's a lot of people who get married because they're afraid to call off an engagement. They're like, I can't. That would be worse than moving forward and eventually marrying someone you don't even love. You feel that way at that moment, but you won't feel that way 10 years later. So that's principle number one. Number two, courtship is not automatic. Well, I should say automatically leading to marriage. For a lot of us, when we look at courtship, we say we're dating, we found a good person, we're going to get married. We start talking about children, where you're going to live, colors for your wedding. So you're doing all these things because you're like, we're going to get married. But courtship is not an automatic gateway to marriage. It is actually a testing, a preparation for marriage. In fact, Ellen White says that your courtship should continue into your marriage. So that means when you get married, you have to keep dating your wife. Even then, you're still seeking their favor, like someone coming to a king. Let's put it in the context of the king. So let's say you win the favor of the king. And now you have the king's favor. You start acting crazy. How long will you have the king's favor? Not very long. So listen to me very carefully. What you win a person with, what you win them with, is what you win them to. If this is what you did to get into the relationship, you have to continue it in order to keep the relationship. Many marriages break down because we do all the right things when we're courting. And then once we get married, we don't want to do those things. Right? She doesn't want to dress up and look nice. She's like, I'm married. And I mean, I'm even guilty of this. Because, you know, my wife will look and I used to have t-shirts that had holes underneath the arms. And my wife's like, where are you going with that shirt? I said, I'm just going to the store. And then she's like, well, I thought we were going out to eat. And I'm like, we're married. I'm not trying to impress anybody else. But that's not the right mindset. Who wants to go on a date with a man with holes in his shirt? Nobody. If I did that before, she would have never married me. And that's the truth. She married me because, oh, you know, he looks nice. I know how to iron my own clothes. Shine my shoes. I know how to pick really nice ties and suits. And then I made sure, you know, good cologne. So. Very important. Women like smell. So this was my mindset. But then I get married. And I said, oh, you know, go play basketball. Come home sweating. Smelling like a trash can. Right? And then I'm like, oh, hey, give me a hug. No. Let's go out to eat. Are you going to shower? Are you going to change? Why? We're married. You cannot have that mindset. Because your courtship is your preparation. It's the test. As you learn more about that person, you are growing in your understanding. So you can make the choice if you want to give your love to this person. Now, some of you are not here in the last seminar, so I'm just going to review this very quickly. So when we look at relationships, they go through four stages. Okay, attraction, interest, like, and love. So attraction is you are drawn. Interest is you want to know more. Like is you prefer. And love is you choose. Love is a choice. So when you're going through a courtship, in these stages, you're somewhere around 2 and 3. I want to know more, but I prefer you over anyone else at this point in time. Now, I may learn more where my mindset will change. But before I make the choice to give you my affections in marriage, I have to know. I have to have a complete knowledge. A deep understanding. Just because I like doesn't mean I love. Point number three. It is possible to love someone and not marry them. If you can get that into your mind, you can avoid a lot of bad decisions. A lot of people just assume, because I feel loved by this person, and I love this person, I enjoy being around them, they're like my best friend, but that doesn't mean you can be married. Marriage is a lot more than romance. You know, taking rides down the river with candlelight, eating a nice dinner. That's not marriage. That's like 5% of what marriage is. Marriage is about the dishes, sweeping the floor, cooking food, doing laundry, going to work. And you get some time to do other things. But the majority of your marriage are not all the romantic, sexy things that people think about. It's not what it is. And so it's very important that you don't confuse. These first three prepare you for number four. Do not go ahead of yourself. You save yourself a lot of heartache. The next thing I need to say before we get into the Bible is infatuation. There are some people that their attraction can become so strong that they can become what I would call a hypocrite. And this is what a hypocrite is. We have a saying in America. Hypocrisy always pays a compliment to virtue. What that means is, people always pretend to be something that they feel will bring them some reward. Nobody pretends to be weak unless it's going to give them something they want. But you want to pretend to be strong. When I used to work at a bank, you would see people pretend like they have a lot of money. So they would rent a Ferrari from some place, and they make sure they have all these nice clothes on and drive and park right in the front of the bank. And then they come in and they memorize all the people's names in the bank. Oh, hey, John, how are you? Because they want to look like they got a lot of money, that they're somebody special. So he wants to pretend to be that. Because he thinks that's something. How many people are going into the bank trying to dress the worst? Drive a car that barely can make it to the bank. That's not what people want to do. Because people always want to pretend to be something that's going to bring them some reward. And sometimes that reward is your affection. Sometimes that reward is your body in sexuality. And all of that can be prevented if we learn not to confuse infatuation, which is an intense form of attraction, with actual interest. I often have told my sisters in the faith, I see myself as like a big brother. So just look at me as your big brother. I made a lot of bad mistakes. So I've done a lot of bad things. Hurt a lot of young ladies. Sometimes when I wasn't a Christian. And sometimes when I was. And so, let me just tell you before you get into the situation. If you are not careful, you will make a very bad mistake because you're not patient. When the Apostle Paul was writing about love, he said, love suffers long. It's patient. So what I always tell my sisters in the faith, I say, as your big brother, this is what I tell you. If he can't wait, he's not the one. Any guy who can wait, he's passed the first test. Not the only. On the other side, I have to tell my sisters in the faith, if you can't wait, then you need help. Because if you try to do this by yourself, you're going to make a mistake. That's telling you as your big brother. If you feel the pressure from yourself, you got to get someone else to hold you accountable, to protect you from yourself. Because what most guys aren't going to tell you, when it comes to relationships, until you're married, women have more power than men. Nothing happens in the relationship without her permission. But women don't know that. They think they don't have any power. But it's the exact opposite. Because what the guy is trying to do is win your favor. Just like someone coming to a king. And when they have it, they use it for their own personal ends. So like a king, you have to manage how you give your favor and what you allow to happen. So it's very important that you have boundaries and rules, and that will protect you from infatuation on your side or on someone else. Now, let's look at the Bible for a second. So I'm going to erase this. So, take a drink of water. So, let's compare Isaac and Rebecca with Samson and Delilah. In the Bible. So I want you to think about this. Now, Isaac's story is found in Genesis 24. So you can read more about it. For the sake of time, I'm not going to deal with it specifically. So, Abraham, the Bible says, he was blessed in all things. I want you to ask yourself, do you know someone who God has blessed in all things? Money, health, family, job, church, everything. This was Abraham. He was old. But there was one thing that he was concerned about. And he was blessed in all things. Just one thing. It was a wife for his son. So in Abraham's mind, he was concerned about this because Isaac came to him at 40 years old and said, Papa, I want you to find a wife for me. I don't trust myself. And to see that God has blessed you in all things, what better person to find me a wife than you? That's what the decision he made. So he calls his favorite servant, Eleazar. And he says, Eleazar, I want you to put your hand underneath my thigh. And I want you to make an oath to me that when you go to find a wife for my son, I have some stipulations. He says, number one, I want you to find someone from my country. Number two, I want her to be from my family. And number three, the intention is to get a wife, not a girlfriend. not a friend.
No, una amiga.
A wife.
Una esposa.
This is the intention.
Esta es la intención.
So this is what he tells Eleazar.
Es lo que le dice a Eleazar.
Now, he adds some other requirements. So, the first requirement is, Isaac cannot go back to where I came from. He can't go back to that country. She has to be willing to come here. And number two, if she is not willing, then you're free of your promise. These are the stipulations of Abraham. He said, do not find a wife for my son from among the Canaanites. I want you to go back to my country, among my people. That's where I want you to go. And number two, Isaac, he cannot go back there. She has to be willing to come here. Now I want you to think about these stipulations. Now let's compare Samson. So Samson decides, I'm going to ask my parents. No, I'm going to tell them. Get this woman for me. She pleases me. That's what Samson said. Get this woman for me. Now, notice, number two, his parents were involved. Because Samson knew. He could not take her without her father's permission. Very important, young men. You should never court a woman without the permission of her father. And if her father is not there, then it's her mother or her grandfather. When I was courting my wife, her father is not in her life. So there's no way for me to ask him. So I called her mom. And I expressed my intentions. Now, why would I do that? Because it keeps me accountable. And it keeps her daughter accountable. So that if they go and they see me walking with some other young lady, they say, hold on. You just came to me for permission to date my daughter. And now you're with this person? Well, that's not going to work. So, no. But you see, when you're trying to do it without the parents, it's like Samson. I want this person because they please me. And Samson, he wanted a woman that was not from his family or his country. He wanted a woman from the people that were oppressing his people. That's where he wanted to get his wife from. I want you to think for a moment as we make modern day applications of this. Can you imagine that America comes into Guatemala and makes all Guatemalan slaves and begin to oppress this country? And your son comes to you and says, I want an American wife. You're like, what? How would you want a woman who lives to oppress our people? But that was Samson. And when you and I consider a relationship outside of the church, that's exactly what we're doing. The very kingdom that's oppressing my people, I want one of their daughters to marry. I want one of their sons to marry. It's not even conceivable. But this is what we do. So let's translate this till today. So when we say from his country, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 that when Abraham was leaving, the Bible says that Abraham left his country because he was seeking a better country, a heavenly one. And then, because we are a child of Abraham, then you are automatically a child of God and a brother to Christ. So now you're part of his family. And how do we become a part of God's family? By being born again. So when we're born, you're in your family. But in order to be in God's family, you have to be born again. You have to be converted. You have to accept the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on your behalf. And through the blood of Christ, you now have power to live as if God was your father. And now you are his child. So how? If we take Abraham's advice from my country, from my family, and then he says, the intention is a wife, is marriage. When we look at the biblical example, the idea is not to play around or to trifle with people's emotions, but it is towards marriage. Now, if we keep going, he said, Isaac cannot go back to that country where I came from. You know, we cannot go back into the world outside of the church and to find a wife, to find a spouse. Why? Because Abraham was called out of this place. He was what we would call a remnant. Someone who was set aside by God for a specific calling. So how in the world I can go back to this place where I was called from to find a spouse who has not accepted that call to come out of darkness into Jesus' marvelous light? He said, you can't go there. The next thing is, whoever the person is, they must be willing. You can't force it. When Rebecca was there and Eleazar came, he told her the story of his prayer. He said that I came to the well and I told God, whoever the woman is,
la mujer que sea,
that when I ask for a drink of water, she will say, let me get water for your camels too. She's the one. So when she came, may I have a little drink? That's what he said. Just a little. She said, no problem. And I will draw water for your camels as well. He was shocked. You know why? Because he had 10 camels. And each camel can drink 120 liters of water. Each camel. So how many times was she back and forth to the well? In the desert. So as she's going back and forth, if she only feeds 5 camels, she's not the one. And you would understand. Getting water for 5 camels? That was not in my plan for the day. If she got water for 9 camels, but not 10, she's not the one. Until all the camels had drank enough. That was the evidence. She went all the way. Above what he had even asked. Because that's just who she was. Now, the Bible says she was beautiful. The Bible says that she was of the house of Abraham. The Bible says that she was a virgin. But that's not what he was looking for. He said, I'm looking for someone who has this character. You can be beautiful. You can be a virgin. You can be a part of the family of God. But it's your character. And when he went to the house, Rebecca's father, he said, let's celebrate. And Eliezer said, no. Because my mission is not done. What do you need? He said, I need to know. Is she willing to leave her father and mother, her country, her place, and come with me to be with my master, to join him in his calling, to fulfill the promise of Abraham, that all the families of the earth would be blessed through her children. Is she willing? So they looked at her, said, Rebecca, will you go with this man? She thought about what he had said, his testimony, and she said, I will go. So now all the things that Abraham said are fulfilled. Now when we look at Samson, he goes to his parents and demands a wife, not from his country, not from the family of God. And guess what? His parents went. And they got the woman. And then when they got the woman and got married, you know what happened? Philistines came. They said, hey, we need you to help us destroy Samson. only to realize that they took her family hostage. If you don't help us, we'll kill your family. Samson went home, came back after his wife tried to set him up, and then she married his best friend in the Philistines. Yep. Can you imagine? Is that what Rebecca did to Isaac? Yes or no? No. So now, after this, Samson still doesn't learn his lesson. Gets with Delilah. She pleases me. That's all he was concerned about. Not what pleased his parents. Not what pleased God. But what pleased himself. Think about it. Isaac, I want my father's blessing. But Samson, I don't even want your input. Only thing I need you to do is do what needs to be done so we can get married, so I can have who I want. And Samson's parents looked at him and they said, Samson, is there not a woman among the daughters of Israel that you could choose? No. She pleases me. Ended up blind. Without his power. And almost failing to fulfill God's purpose for his life. Simply by a relationship that was ungodly. But Isaac, going through it God's way, even though she could not have children, she still helped Isaac fulfill God's purpose for his life. It's very, very important. So here's some practical things, and I'll take some questions. Number one, when you're considering a relationship, you need an Abraham. Someone in your life that can tell you no. If you don't have anyone in your life that can tell you no, and you will listen, you're not ready for a relationship. You're going to operate like Samson. Get her for me. Get him for me. She pleases me. I don't care what pleases you. It doesn't matter what pleases God. Pleases me. That's all that matters. You're going to go down the road of Samson. You must have an Abraham. Someone whom God has blessed. Someone who is content in the blessings of God. It's very important. Number two, we have an Eleazar. Our Eleazar is the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit can lead us. It can go find far away the person who may not be here. So many times we'll look at our church and we'll look at our city. We say, man, there's no one here. Well, if Isaac was only looking where he was, he would never have found Rebecca. But Abraham had to send Eleazar. So in this same sense, if we see Abraham as our heavenly father, and we see ourselves as the Isaac, then Eleazar is the Holy Spirit, whom God says, do not find a spouse for my child. For my child, sorry, who is not from my country, from my family. And make sure she's willing and is a person of quality character. We have an Eleazar. The Holy Spirit can lead. When I met my wife, we were living 800 miles away. And we met at a conference that was 2,000 miles away. And how did we get there? Because the Holy Spirit led us both to the same event. And then, unbeknownst to my wife, God was leading me to Boston, where she was living, to build a missionary training program. And guess what she was praying for? God, to send someone to set up a training for people who are interested in being missionaries. And there you have it. So the Holy Spirit went and got me and put me there. And that's how I met her. The rest is history. 4 children later. It's very important. Number 3. We need to have an oath. You need to make a promise to God. Just like Isaac. Of what kind of person you will only marry. When I was married, I was almost 31 years old. Yeah, when I got married, I was 31. So when I was traveling and preaching, since I was 22. So for 9 years, I would go places and preach. And they say, oh, our dear brother Sebastian, he's presenting. He's single. He's available. You know, the women here in Ethiopia are very beautiful. When I went to Puerto Rico, all the women here, Brother Sebastian. So all this time they would say, you know, you're a young man. You love the Lord. You've been preaching. And you're training missionaries. Young age. They say, how are you not married? You know, a lady came to me. She said, my daughter is 16. Will you wait for my daughter to turn 18? I said, no. Because I'm not single. Because I couldn't get married. I was single. Because I couldn't just marry anyone. I knew God's calling on my life. So it wasn't an issue of what pleases Sebastian. I tried that. I went down that road. And I suffered for it. But I learned my lesson. I have a calling. And I need to trust God to find that person. And it took until I was almost 31. So don't tell yourself, that you're single because you can't get married. Just know, you can't just marry anyone. There's plenty of people that will marry you. I'm 100% certain of it. But is that what God could bless? So the question is, are you willing to be an Isaac? To defer your decision to your Heavenly Father. To find someone, an Abraham, a mentor, that can look at you and say, you need to wait. Or maybe not this person. Or maybe not now. It will protect you from a lot of pain. You don't have to go the road of Samson. Because there's plenty of Delilahs waiting. Plenty of Amnons waiting. We don't want to find those people. Amen? Does anyone have any questions? No questions? Okay. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that you would help us to have the same courage, the same understanding that led Isaac to make the choice that he made, to trust his heavenly Father, but also his earthly Father, to trust the leading of the Holy Spirit, and to make a sacred promise that he would not allow himself to enter into a relationship that only pleased him. Lord, help us to seal that decision in our own hearts. Protect us from ourselves is our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Esta presentación fue brindada por Audioverse, una página web dedicada a esparcir la palabra de Dios a través de sermones gratuitos y mucho más. Si quisiera saber más de Audioverse, o si le gustaría escuchar más sermones, por favor visite www.audioverse.org.